So we're here in Matthew chapter 23, and we're continuing our series on types, tactics, and teaching on psychopaths. And if you're coming here in the middle of this series, you know, you might say, man, seems like a really harsh sermon series, but we preach every single word of the Bible here at Verity Baptist Church Manila. We preach the parts about the fruits of the Spirit. We had a 10-part series, but we also preached on types, tactics, and teaching on psychopaths. And the first sermon in this series was just an introductory sermon as we covered the basics of this. And if some of this material is kind of new to you, I'd encourage you to go back and check out the other sermons, because when it comes to a sermon series, these often build upon each other. Okay? It's like, for example, you know, and I use a lot of math examples, but if you're solving a math problem, there's steps, okay? And if you come into step number 7, you might get confused. Well, how did you even get here? Okay? So I'd encourage you to check out those sermons. And we covered the Cains, which are the violent psychopaths. We covered the Balaams, which are the covetous psychopaths. We covered the Korahs, which are the controlling psychopaths. Last week, we covered the religious psychopaths. And today, what we're looking at is false alibis. An alibi is palo sot, okay? Palo sot. So basically, it's when people that are bad people, they might come up with an alibi or palo sot of why they're not a bad person, and we're going to cover false ones. Basically, ones that just don't measure up according to the Bible, okay? And I'll explain as we go here. But basically what I'm saying is, let's say somebody was at our church and they were among us for a couple years. They seemed really nice. They seem like they believe the exact same things as us. And then one day they turned out to be a bad person who was trying to use the church or to get access to children or to try to steal money from the church, like a Judas Iscariot. People give various alibis and say, I don't think that person could have been bad because of such and such a reason. And I'm going to cover several different ones that people give that are false alibis. They don't make sense according to the Word of God. Number one is because they go soul winning a lot. Because they go soul winning a lot. The number one thing I hear people say when somebody turns out to be a bad person, they say, I just don't know if he could have been bad because he went soul winning all the time. How could he have been a bad person if he's out there preaching the gospel and trying to get people saved? Well, notice what it says in Matthew 23, verse 15. Matthew 23, verse 15. It says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Now, the scribes and the Pharisees did not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They rejected him. They ended up killing him. And they were children of the devil by and large. Okay? A large percentage of them were children of the devil. Jesus says that. And it says, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves, okay? Now, it's kind of funny. We were talking about audio Bibles before the sermon, a couple of us back there. And, you know, everyone likes to say Jesus was just always so nice. You know, he had that long flowing hair. He was really girly looking. And he was so nice. He was always positive. Like, basically, Joel Osteen's a modern day Jesus Christ. That's how people depict Jesus, okay? And then when you hear them read Matthew 23 in some of these audio Bibles, you know, Jesus is like, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Look, I'm sorry, but I don't think that's the way he sounded. I don't think that was the tone of his voice based on the words coming out of his mouth here, okay? He's obviously rebuking them, and he says, you're twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. You can't really say somebody's a child of hell in a nice way. Oh, you're just a child of hell, you know? No, he's obviously really preaching hard against them, okay? They're bad people. He's saying you're twofold more than the child of hell than yourselves. But notice how they're compassing sea and land to make one proselyte. These Pharisees would go all over the world, all over the seas, the oceans, the land, just to convert one person to their false religion. That is someone who goes soul winning a lot. They're very zealous to preach their false gospel. Look, when it comes to the false religions out there, look at the Jehovah's Witnesses. We see them every single week at Quezon Memorial Circle. Every single week they're going there, pumping in their false gospel that blasphemes Jesus Christ. Every single week we see the Jehovah's Witnesses out there. They're very zealous to convert one more person to reject Jesus Christ, but they're not saved. And just because somebody's in our church and they go with us every single week, they seem so zealous to go soul winning, that doesn't mean they're a good person. Okay? They could be just a phony. They could be fake. And when it comes to an alibi or palo sot, it's meant to basically give you an excuse of why you can't be bad. And so bad people will want to come up with good alibis so people will think that they're innocent. Okay? You have to realize a bad person will intentionally create alibis. That's why we're looking at false alibis that don't make them innocent. Okay? Look, if somebody leaves this church and they just say, you know, I'm a Muslim now. You know, I believe in Allah. I believe in Muhammad. And they're out there just a zealous Muslim. And you say, well, you know, they couldn't have been bad though. They went soul winning with us every week for 2 years. Look, that is a false alibi. That doesn't make them innocent. And honestly, that's the number one alibi I hear. People look at someone who turns out to be bad and they say, I just don't think he could be bad because he was so zealous to preach the gospel. What gospel was he preaching though, for one? And we'll talk about that more in this sermon. But I want you to give you a name of somebody, and you probably don't know who this person is, but he was a famous American Baptist preacher, and I don't tend to call out a lot of names, but this guy was a heretic. He preached repentance of sins, a work salvation. His name was Joe Boyd. And some people know him as the great evangelist Joe Boyd of the 20th century. He's considered one of the great evangelists. And I know a lot of people that have talked about this man, Joe Boyd, and look, he preached repentance of sins. I don't call out, you know, saved pastors, like that's not really my style, but this guy was not a saved pastor. He was preaching a false gospel, okay? He was our enemy when it comes to the gospel, okay? And I know a lot of people that have told stories that know him personally. And when I was in West Virginia, we'd have a lot of missionaries come in, and they would talk about how Joe Boyd would be in their town. And there was always two things they'd mention. One, they'd mention he was the most zealous soul winner they knew. At restaurants, he was always giving out invitations and stopping people. But the other thing they always said was this, and we'd have him over, you know, at night, we'd be fellowshipping. We'd always have to ask the kids to go to bed early because he always liked to talk about perverted things. This guy was zealous to preach the gospel, and then all of a sudden he would be moving conversations which are meant to be just between husband and wife, and he was talking about them in front of like 5-year-old kids. It was normal to him. Okay? And look, if you listen to this whole sermon series, you'll understand where we're coming from on that. They cannot cease from sin. But this guy is the great soul winner, and he's a pervert. Those things don't add up.
Yeah, right.
Okay? Paul the Apostle was not a pervert.
Right.
The great soul winners, they're not going to be perverts. And something doesn't add up. And since he was preaching a false gospel, the part about him being a zealous soul winner is what doesn't add up. What that's called is creating a false alibi to make yourself look innocent. And everybody thinks he's one of the great Christians of the 20th century. He just has this problem with being a pervert. And everybody says that. It's like, well, maybe the fact that he was telling people they had to quit drinking, quit smoking, and turn from all their sins to be saved and give their life to God, maybe he was just preaching a false gospel. Maybe he wasn't a good guy after all. Now look at verse number 14. So the first false alibi is that somebody goes soul winning a lot. So if somebody leaves our church one day and ends up being a bad person, we find out somebody's a pedophile, they're gone immediately. Hey, we'll stop the service to get rid of them if we find out they're a pedophile. There's no pedophiles welcome at this church. But if we find out somebody's a pedophile and you say, but I mean, he went soul winning a lot. Look, that's a false alibi, okay? It's a false alibi. But another false alibi is when people say someone is very devoted to church, okay? They're very devoted to the things of God. They read the Bible all the time. They, you know, memorize the Bible. They're always here just helping out at church and stuff. They're just really devoted. Well, notice what it says in verse 14 of Matthew 23. See, the Bible has all the answers. Matthew 23, verse 14. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. You say, Brother Stuckey, what does pretense mean? Okay? This word appears 3 times in the Bible. Only 3 times. Go to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. And I'll show you what it means. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. And so basically what pretense means is basically being a phony. Being fake. They're making long prayer. basically spending a long time praying, a 1 hour long prayer, because they're doing it to be fake. They want to look spiritual is what that's saying. Philippians 1 verse 15. Philippians 1 verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. And so the Bible's mentioning two people. Some people are preaching Christ because they're full of fighting and enviness, and others because they actually have a good heart, they have a good will. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. Now, you could use this passage to go back to our first point, because there's people preaching the gospel simply to look good. It's not fake. It's phony. But notice what it says in verse 8. What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Pretense basically means being fake, being a phony, lying. Those that are doing it truthfully and lying, okay? Being a fake, that is what pretense means. Basically being fake. You're not doing it sincerely. You don't really mean it. You have reasons why you're doing it, but it's not from a good heart. Now turn back to Matthew 23. Matthew 23. And what the Bible is telling us is there are literally people that will spend a long time praying just to be seen of men, just to be fake. I remember when I got saved in college and I didn't know much about the Bible, and I would go to all these, you know, Christian organizations that brings everybody in, all these denominations, and people believe all kinds of different things. And they'd always have different people praying, and you have to understand, there'd be Baptists, there'd be Protestants, there'd be Catholics, there'd be Pentecostals. It was just a mix. Sometimes there'd be Mormons there. It was a mix of like everybody. And there's this Pentecostal guy who got asked to pray, and he literally prayed for 20 minutes. It was obnoxious. Everybody was annoyed. And I was literally, I felt guilty because I was like, man, I'm really angry at this guy right now. Because it wasn't just that he was praying. He was basically blaspheming God while he's praying. Because he's like, oh, Father God. Every sentence was Father God, like just way over the top. Completely fake. Okay? It wasn't just that it was a long prayer. He was being fake. It was very obvious. And what I want you to realize, though, is the Bible speaks about this. People will actually spend a long time praying to be fake. And look, you can look at this world and there's people that will make it a point to just be seen of men to do this. Even in the Philippines, there's Baptist preachers that will do things so they can get videos and it's all over the news. You know, a famous guy in the secular world, and I don't know what he believes about salvation exactly, so I can't, you know, give it to guarantee, but Tim Tebow is a very famous person that would just pray in front of a football stadium and seen by millions of people. Okay? Now, whether he's doing that because he has the right heart or not, that's not something we should do as Christians, to pray to be seen of men. There's nothing wrong with praying in public, but there is a problem with intentionally praying to be seen of men. Now, look, when we eat at a restaurant, we went soul winning yesterday, we pray before the meal, but this is what we don't do. It's like, Brother Prince, can you pray for us? And then he stands up and says, all right, I'm going to pray for the food, everybody, and just tell everybody at the restaurant, look at what I'm doing, okay? But the Bible says there are people that do that. Whether it's by praying or reading the Bible, there are literally people that read the Bible just so they can have knowledge, even though they don't even want to read the Bible. And they're not even saved, but they do it to make it look like they are saved. They're doing it because they're fake, okay? And the Bible's speaking about this. Notice verse 23. Verse 23. It says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. And so the scribes and the Pharisees, they made it a point to tithe on everything. Why? To be seen of men. They didn't have good hearts. They weren't merciful. They weren't full of the proper law or judgment. They put Jesus Christ to death. They made it a point to lie to get Jesus killed, but they tithed on the mint. It's like, wow, good job. It's like you murdered someone, but you gave your 10%. Wow, great job. You're such a great person. They did works to be seen of men, and that is what Jesus is rebuking in this chapter, that they did works to be seen of men. Verse 27. Verse 27. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. And so basically you think of a whited sepulcher, you go to a grave, and sometimes they've got those really nice whited sepulchers. They're really nice, they're white, they look amazing. And he's saying, you look great on the outside, but you're actually like the person 6 feet under the ground on the inside. On the outside, it looks great. On the inside, you look like the guy 6 feet under the ground. That's what he's saying here. Which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity. He's saying on the outside, you've got your suit on. You've got your tie on. You made sure that you got the short haircut as a guy. You made sure that you look clean cut, you look respectable, you look like such a nice person on the outside. On the inside, you're a child of the devil. On the inside, you're a bad person. Look, the Bible says man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. The reality is everybody looks on the outward appearance. If somebody were to visit this church today and then they just look like, you would form opinions about that person. Isn't that right? We all look on the outward appearance because we can't see the heart. The Pharisees realize, hey, they look on the outward appearance, so we're going to look really good on the outside to be seen of men, even though within we're bad people, okay? And they would pretend to be good people. And so look, just because somebody goes soul winning a lot, just because they seem really devoted to having a spiritual walk with God, it could all be a show. It could all be fake. It might not actually be from the heart. Look at verse number 5. Look at verse number 5. And so for one, they might go soul winning a lot. That doesn't mean that they're a good person. They might be a bad person. They might be doing that as a false alibi. They might seem like they have a personal walk with God. They might just be learning Bible facts and reading the Bible so they can pretend like they actually care about the Bible and that they want to read the Bible. Another thing is this, though. They might volunteer at church a lot. Just because they volunteer at church a lot, that doesn't mean they're good people. Matthew 23, verse 5. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. All their works they do for to be seen of men. Did you know that there's some people that volunteer at churches because they have a good heart, and some because they want to be seen of men? That's the reality. And the truth is this, that even amongst saved people, some saved people volunteer to be seen of men. Okay, absolutely, we would love people to volunteer and help out with the ministry because life is busy in general and the ministry is busy, and the more volunteering, the more we can accomplish. But you know, do it because you have the right heart. Don't just volunteer because you want people to think, oh, you're so spiritual, you're so godly. Do it because you actually love God. Do it because you actually want to help. Don't do it to be fake. You say, Brother Sucky, that's easy for you to say because you're the one preaching the sermons. Look, I got saved when I was 18 years old. I'm 35 years old. I'm not an old man, but I'm not a young man. I started getting involved in church when I was 19, and for over a decade, before I started working for Verity Baptist Church in California, I helped out on anything that the church needed. We ran a bus route in West Virginia at the churches I was at. They'd pick up kids, and we don't do that here for reasons I've mentioned during the sermon series, but at the same time, I wanted to be a blessing to the church. And I would get there early in the morning before 7 in the morning, and I drove an hour and a half, an hour 45 minutes to church. I would leave at just after 5 in the morning, get there at 7 in the morning, we'd ride the bus route, and I was the helper for a couple hours. We'd have church, we'd have soul winning, and then there's the evening service, and I would drive back and get back at 11 o'clock at night. You say, Brother Stucky, man, it's so hard. I drive an hour and a half to get here every week. Yeah, I used to do that too. Right. I've done that before. I used to just volunteer at the church to help out. You say, why? Because I love God and I want to help that church out. Amen. And it wasn't a perfect church. There were doctrines I didn't agree with. Now, I agreed with them on salvation. Absolutely. That's why I went to that church. They were right on the King James Bible. They had some soul winning. But there was a lot of doctrines that I didn't agree with the pastor, but that doesn't mean that I couldn't volunteer and help the church out, okay? But I want you to realize a lot of people volunteer, but it's just for show. They don't really mean it, okay? And here's the thing, I can't see your heart and you can't see my heart. I do not know whether you actually love God and are trying to help or whether you're doing it to be seen of men, okay? I don't know that. That is for you to know and for you to decide. But I want you to realize that if you're doing works to be seen of men, Say goodbye to your reward. Right. If you're doing works to be seen of men, you're not getting a reward. You got your reward here on earth, the Bible says. Right. You won't get rewarded if you're doing it to be seen of men. Okay? Absolutely, volunteer at church, help out with the things of God, but if you're doing it just to be seen of men, you will get a reward here on earth because people will look at you and think, brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so is so spiritual. You will not get any rewards in heaven, though, for that. Okay? Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And this is a common thing I've seen because, and this sermon is a lot about, you know, my time at Verity Baptist Church because I was at that church for more than 3 years. And there were a few occasions where someone ended up leaving the church or getting kicked out, and they turned out to be a bad person. And they leave, and all of a sudden, they've changed their gospel to, you know, you got to live a good life, there is no hell, and all these crazy things. They proved they weren't saved, okay? They were just there, and they did things to be seen of men. But one thing we noticed with people that left the church, one thing is some of the bad people were ones that went soul winning a lot. And it kind of makes sense, because here's what you have to understand. Someone who's a psychopath, someone who's a reprobate, and we've talked about that in this series, they don't have a conscience, okay? I personally, when I'm going soul winning, sometimes I get nervous and I shy away from preaching the gospel when I know God wants me to. But they don't really have those nerves. They'll just like boldly walk up to like 10 Muslims and just go to town, you know? Generally, if you're a saved person, sometimes you have boldness, sometimes you don't though. Sometimes you know God wants you to give the gospel, but you're like, oh, I'm afraid, I'm timid, and you shy away. But with them, they just kind of have no shyness about that whatsoever. And so sometimes it looks like they're the greatest, most bold soul winner. In reality, they might be fake. Now look, I'm not saying that if somebody's really zealous for soul winning, start saying they're a bad person, because they might just love the Lord, okay? What I'm saying is, though, just because they go soul winning a lot, that doesn't mean that they're a good person, okay? And so, and let me just say this, that next week we're going to close out this series and we're going to have a response to all these sermons of what do we do, what to look for, and things such as that. It will all tie together. That's why with a sermon series, you really need to hear all of the sermons. But in Ephesians 6, it says this in verse 5. Ephesians 6, verse 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. What does it mean by not with eye service? It's talking about when you have a master or a boss. What it's saying is when the boss is around, you work really hard at that computer. Boy, you're working hard. You're not taking any breaks. Man, look at so-and-so. He is working so hard. But when the cat's away, the mice will play. Isn't that true? When the boss has a day off from work, man, people are outside just taking breaks all day. They're just goofing off. They're watching, you know, some football game or basketball game on the computer. Look, I've worked in an office for years. I know how things work. When the boss is out of town doing some sort of project, guess what? People don't work very hard. They goof off. You see people outside taking their 10th smoke break in one day. They're not there. They don't even answer their phones. They're not paying attention. You say, why? Because they're not being seen by man. So what's the point of working hard if I don't get any approval for it? Well, here's the problem, though, as a believer. Your boss is the Lord. Amen. Promotion cometh from the Lord, the Bible says. And look, you're meant to, as a believer, work hard whether or not the boss sees you or whether he doesn't see you. You know, this is a pet peeve I have of mine because, look, I've worked a lot of different jobs. I've worked jobs that are not the most glorious, okay? When I was in college, I worked jobs to make money. I worked at fast food places. I worked at retail stores in various places. And, you know, one thing I notice is this. You know, you walk into a grocery store sometimes, and you walk up to the front. You have your stuff. You're getting out. And then the person just kind of ignores you, and they're just talking with a coworker for, like, a couple minutes. It's like, what are you doing? It's like, this is your job. Now, I don't tell them that, but I'm just thinking on the inside, why don't you take your job seriously? Because when I worked at Little Caesars, a fast food restaurant in the U.S., I worked hard. I didn't sit around and be lazy all day. And guess what? Most of the coworkers were lazy. Half the coworkers showed up drunk, literally at my job. They didn't take it seriously. I worked hard at that job. You say, why? Did I make a lot of money? I made minimum wage. I made very little money. but it's the job I had. And when it comes to being a believer, your boss is ultimately the Lord. So whether or not your boss is at work that day, you need to work hard. You say, why? Because promotion comes from the Lord. And if God looks down at you as being a lazy person that is just doing things to be seen of men, you're not going to get a promotion. When it comes to the secular world, people that actually, you know, have made it up to the top of their companies, by and large, they worked very hard to get there. Okay? They worked very hard. They had maybe lesser jobs, but they worked very hard. And then they ended up making it to the top because they worked hard. Look, in all labor, there is profit, the Bible says. All work you do, there is profit. And even if your boss doesn't pay you for the work you're doing, your ultimate boss will end up paying you for the work you're doing. I'm not saying you're going to end up being rich, but I am saying that God does look down at everything you do. And you better take everything you do seriously. But the Bible speaks about people that are just doing things to be men pleasers. They work hard when the boss is around, but when the cat's away, the mice will play. Turn to Matthew 7. Matthew 7. And so three false alibis of people that end up being bad is they go soul winning a lot. They really seem to have a walk with God. I mean, man, they tell me every single week how they pray for 1 hour every day. Every single week they tell me about all the Bible reading they did and all the memorization they did. Yeah, maybe they're just doing it to be seen a minute if they always tell you that. It's like, look, you know, and believers can get caught up in this, but we shouldn't go around and just brag about all the things that we do. Okay, that's meant to be between you and God. You say they volunteer at church a lot. You know, what I've seen from being a Verity Baptist is some people that are bad, they fit all these things. They did volunteer at church a lot, and you think, but they're so helpful at church. That might just be a cover or an alibi for them, okay? But number four, another false alibi, and this one might surprise you, is that sometimes people that end up being psychopaths or reprobates, they have a good gospel presentation. They have a good gospel presentation. What I mean is this, you go soul winning with them, not only do they go soul winning a lot, but they sound like they have a good gospel presentation. I've heard a lot of people ask this question, people that are bad people, do they have a good gospel presentation? I'll prove to you from the Bible that sometimes people that are bad, they say the right words and they sound like they're doing a good job, but they're not. They're phonies, okay? Matthew 7, verse 15. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. And the Bible speaks about people that will seem like they're good. They come in sheep's clothing, but actually on the inside they're a bad person. They're ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? And the Bible says you can know them by their fruits. Now I want you to realize it doesn't say you can know a believer by their fruits. You can know a false prophet by their fruits, not a believer, okay? What is the evidence of our salvation? Faith. Faith is a victory that overcometh the world, right? That is the evidence, according to the book of Hebrews. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The only way we know if somebody's saved, the best test we can have is what do they believe? Okay? And if they believe the right gospel, whether they're drinking beer, whether they're a drug addict, I will assume they're saved. You say, why? Because whosoever believeth in him, that is the gospel. Faith is the evidence. Verse 17, even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. The Bible says a corrupt tree, this is someone who's an unsaved person, this is a Judas Iscariot, they cannot bring forth good fruit. You say, what do you mean by fruit? Well, the Bible says the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Look, somebody like Judas Iscariot, and I'll prove in a second he was not saved, he didn't lead anybody to the Lord. But you say, but what if he said the right words? He still couldn't get him saved according to the Bible. And I'm not trying to sidetrack to prove this, but there's a lot of proof of this in the Bible. An unsaved person cannot lead somebody to the Lord. Okay? Turn to John 6. John chapter 6. And I'm going to prove to you here in a second, then I'll tie this together, that Judas Iscariot was never saved. He never believed. You say, but why was he there? Because he made a lot of money. He was a thief. He got to control the money. And that's why he was there, because he made money. Okay? That's the reason why he's there. He didn't actually believe it. I mean, I'm sure he went soul winning all the time. I'm sure he volunteered all the time. I'm sure, man, he did his morning prayer and morning Bible reading. You say, why? Because he made a lot of money doing it. Just because somebody goes through those motions does not mean they're a good person. Okay? John 6, verse 70, Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil." Notice what it says in John 6, verse 70. Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil." Look, he wasn't speaking about Peter or John, the sons of thunder, or James. He says here in verse 71, he spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. And so in John 6, Jesus says that Judas was a devil. Was Judas saved in John chapter 6? No, he was not. He was a devil. The Bible says he's the son of perdition. He was a child of the devil. He never believed, okay? Turn to John 13. John 13. He never believed, and yet he was around for 3 years. You say, how did they not figure out he was a bad guy? Because the Korahs, the psychopaths that really infiltrate a church and do a good... Look, they're very deceptive. Yeah. They go through all these motions and you just assume they're a good person. Okay? You assume, man, he's like the greatest evangelist of the 20th century. He's just a pervert. Okay? Yeah, they'll seem good in a lot of ways. There will be signs, and we'll talk about that next week. But I'm showing you false alibis here today. John 13, verse 21. John 13, verse 21. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. They don't know who the bad person is. They're looking around. Who's going to betray? Who would betray Jesus Christ? Who would do that? Verse 26. And so they're confused, and Jesus answers the question for them. And they still don't understand. This one boggles your mind when you're reading the Bible. Verse 26, Jesus answered, "He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it." And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. I'm going to give this to somebody, and the person I give it to is the bad person. Here you go, Judas. And they're like, I don't understand. You say, why? Well, I'll show you here in a second. Verse 27, and after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, "That thou doest too quickly." Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto them. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, "Buy those things that we have need of against the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. And so Jesus tells them who it is, and they don't get it. Look, I want you to understand, if Judas had a bad gospel presentation, when Jesus says, one of you is a bad person, everyone would have just been looking at Judas. No offense, but everyone would just look at Judas and say, I bet it's the guy that, you know, never gets anybody saved. I bet it's the guy whose gospel is just terrible. I bet it's the guy who never goes soul winning. I bet it's the guy who never reads the Bible. I bet it's the guy who never prays. I want you to realize Judas went through all the motions. I promise you he had a good gospel presentation. I'm sure it sounded good. You say, why? Because of the fact they were going soul winning all the time. People heard and preached the gospel. Now look, I'm not going to name the name, but I know someone who you know, I went soul winning with, who ended up being a false prophet. You know, most of you here would know it if you pay attention to the online ministry, things such as that. And you know what? I heard him give the gospel, and it was a very good gospel presentation. It was one of the best I've ever heard. It's a very good gospel presentation. You say, Brother Stuckey, do they pray with people? I'm sure they do at the end of conversations. I want you to realize that if somebody is willing to listen to you give the gospel, they are probably going to be willing to pray with you, even if they don't believe it. That's why we need to be very careful we're actually explaining the gospel thoroughly, because people will pray with you. Look, I could go out today for a couple hours, and I promise you I can find a dozen people to pray with me. It doesn't mean I'm going to find a dozen people that will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, though. Let's make sure we're thorough, because I promise you, Judas prayed with people, and people thought he was winning people to the Lord, but we believe the Bible above our own personal experience. And what the Bible says is that a corrupt tree cannot bring forth good fruit. But what I want you to understand, obviously, Judas sounded good in his gospel, because otherwise people would say, hey, it's this guy. But they didn't realize that. Even when Jesus told them it's Judas. In fact, Judas is the last person they expected. I mean, there might have been other people at the table where if Jesus handed it to them, they said, yeah, I kind of figured that such and such, you know, was a bad person. But they did not suspect Judas. That is why, as I mentioned last week, or the last couple weeks, we might not know if somebody's a bad person. Why? We might not suspect that person. They might be doing a very good job having a good cover. Turn to 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And so not only might they go soul winning a lot, not only might they seem like they have a good personal walk with God and they seem like, you know, that they volunteer a lot and have a good gospel, but another thing is this, they might be around for a long time. Okay? I want you to realize Judas Iscariot was around for 3 years, not 3 months. He was around for a long time. And look, somebody can actually be in a church and subtly be causing problems for years and you don't know it. I promise you, Judas caused a lot of problems. And I think when you look at various passages, maybe one day I'll preach a sermon series on Judas Iscariot, you can see that he basically gets the ball rolling in these problems and these conflicts. But nobody suspects it being Judas. And I want you to see here in 2 Timothy 3, verse 8 and 9. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. What does it mean to be manifest? Remember the Bible says God was manifest in the flesh? That's referring to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was God in human flesh. It was seen. It was manifest, okay? It says that these bad people, their folly shall be manifest. It doesn't mean it's going to be manifest, though, in 1 month or 2 months. It might be years. Judas Iscariot lasts 3 years, and nobody knows he's a bad guy. Yes, the folly of bad people will be manifest. The Bible promises that. It doesn't necessarily mean it's going to happen in a short period of time, though. It might be a long period of time before you actually find out this person is a bad person. Okay? Turn to 2 Corinthians 2. 2 Corinthians 2. How is that possible? Well, they're subtle. It's not obvious. We talked about that in this series. It's very subtle. It's not very obvious, so people are not aware of it. Okay? It's very subtle. And another thing, another false alibi, is that not only could they have been around for a long time, but you might not have actually seen any red flags in a long period of time. It might be a long period of time since there's actually been a red flag that made you question someone. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. The Bible says that as believers, we should not be ignorant of the devices or the strategies or the plans of the devil, okay? Let me explain this to you in a logical way. Let's say somebody comes into our church, and in the back of their mind, their goal is to split this church in half, okay? Because that happens in churches. Somebody actually comes in with the intent of causing fights and frictions and splitting the church. The cores exist in this world. Here's what you're going to find usually with those people. From personal experience of people that ended up leaving down the road, turned out to be bad people. When they first come in, they're a little bit different. You're kind of like, that person's a little bit strange. But then after like a month or two, they learn how to act. Do you understand what I'm saying? They're actors. They're phonies. They will pretend to be a certain way, and then they'll realize, oh, I'm a little bit off. And then they'll start to fit in. And then all of a sudden you think, well, you know, that person was just kind of new. You know, they were just learning. Because we give people the benefit of the doubt, and I think we should give people the benefit of the doubt. But what I want you to realize is sometimes people that are bad, they're just so obvious, and then all of a sudden after time, they start to fit in a little bit better. It doesn't change the fact that there are massive red flags at the beginning, though. Okay? And so just because a long time period has gone by, don't be ignorant of the devices of the devil. And here's the sorts of things you should look for. If somebody tries to come in and criticize the leadership of the church like Korah, that's an example. Somebody tries to come in and bring false doctrine. They try to corrupt our view of the King James Bible or salvation by grace through faith. Because we're very clear with what we believe around here. Amen. And last I checked, we're not a free-for-all. Amen. It's not just everybody gets up here and gives their opinion. No, you want to know what we believe. I'll tell you what our church believes. You don't have to believe everything at this church. But what we do not do is just have a committee to decide. Let's just have like a round table and take a vote of how we're going to take communion this year. We don't do that around here. We take communion one time a year, right around Easter in the church, because that's what we believe. And other churches can do things differently. That's fine. That's why we're different churches. We're a local church here in Manila. And what we believe, look, I'm the one who preaches the sermons. And if you get a chance to preach, you don't come up here and say, well, you know, I know Brother Stuckey's against this, but I'm going to get up here and say you can lose your salvation. No, you preach what the Bible believes. You preach what we believe here as a church. Because there's many churches you can be a part of. Join a church you agree with. If you don't agree with the church, just leave.
Right.
Look, I've been a Baptist for a long time. I never joined Catholic churches. You say, why? I don't believe in the Catholic church.
Right.
I don't believe in the Protestant church. I don't believe in the Pentecostal church. I'm not a Mormon. Maybe I look like a Mormon, but I'm not, okay? I'm not a Mormon. And so I didn't join those churches and say, man, I'm going to try to change their view on what they believe. No, I'm a Baptist because this is what I believe, okay?
Right.
If somebody comes into this church and they start to subtly criticize the doctrines or say, I don't agree with that, that's a point where privately you come to me and let me know about it. That does not mean they're going to get kicked out of church, but it's something I need to be aware of. Because here's what you need to understand. When bad people come into a church and try to change it, they're never going to come to me and tell me the things they don't agree on. They will come to the people they think they can change into their views. That's what they're going to do. That is why in January, it's not just me, it's not just the men that preach, it's not just the husbands, the wives, the daughters, the sons. Everybody in this church needs to read or try to read the New Testament in January. You say, why? You need to know what you believe.
Right.
See, some people in this room, you might hear me preach sermons and say, man, Brother Stuckey uses a lot of Bible in his sermons. And somebody might ask you, you know, what do you believe about this? And you say, you know what, I'm post-trib. But you don't know why you're post-trib. Look, that's not good enough. You need to know why you believe the things you do.
Right.
And you might not agree with me 100% on everything, and that's fine because it's not a cult. You can believe what you want. You read the Bible, you make your own decisions. I'm sure that all of us have some different views on topics. That's fine. But you need to know why you believe things. And if you don't, somebody can subtly come in here and deceive you and end up trying to split the church. And look, the problem is those that aren't knowledgeable, they end up getting deceived. They don't realize the true motives of those people that act so nice. He's such a nice person. He just doesn't believe in you know, once saved, always saved. It's like that's one of the devices they use, okay? Know what you believe for yourself. Now turn in your Bible to Genesis chapter 3. And we'll look at just two more points real quickly. Two more quick points. And seventhly here today, not only could there be a lot of time that goes by before a flag is seen, there might have never even been a major red flag that you noticed. And the reason why is because it's all subtle. It's not obvious. See, if somebody ends up getting kicked, and look, we don't kick a lot of people out of this church, okay? It's not like just every week we're just throwing people out of church. This is a rare occasion this happens, okay? It's not something that we're doing every week. I'm just saying if one day we have to throw someone out of church and I have to stand up here and say, so-and-so has been causing problems, they've been trying to change our belief on soul winning, they're trying to change us to street preaching, they're trying to change our view on, you know, this topic and this and this and this, and they've been subtly going to members of the church, here's what you shouldn't do. They just seem so nice. They went soul winning all the time. I don't think they were bad. I think you're being too harsh, Brother Stuckey. And it's like that's when they're taking advantage of you. Even when they leave, they can still be taking advantage of people because people think they don't give the person who kicked them out the benefit of the doubt. And that's a frustrating thing because this is all done behind the scenes very subtly. And when they get called out on it, a lot of members will end up saying, well, I think you're being too harsh. And they'll leave the church because of it. That is a foolish reason to leave a good church. Because someone ends up being a bad person and it was your friend or they seem so nice and then you just fall for it. Look, you need to know what you believe for yourself. Notice what it says in Genesis 3 verse 1. Genesis 3 verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Now notice the devil does not say, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. What he says is, you know, hath God said that? Did God really tell you not to eat of every tree? What is he doing? He's not making it obvious. He's not just openly saying God's wrong. He's just being subtle. And what ends up happening? Well, I mean, Eve gets tricked, and then Adam gets tricked, and then they end up eating of the forbidden fruit. He's very subtle. Don't be ignorant of the device of the devil. If the devil is subtle, so will his followers be as well. Turn your Bible to Acts 13. Acts 13. And let me just read this to you as you're turning to Acts chapter 13 in your New Testament, that it says, Jonadab was a very subtle man. Amnon had a friend, and his friend was very subtle, Jonadab, and he was a bad person. Of course they're going to be subtle. It's not going to be obvious. Now look, there are some obvious cases where they just come in and they just tell you a lot of lies and stuff like that, and it's very obvious. But sometimes they're very good at being deceiving. How do you know that? Well, there's Korah in the Bible. Because we have stories in the Bible about these people doing these things subtly, okay? Acts 13, verse 8. Acts 13, verse 8. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. This false prophet has a goal to turn the deputy away from the faith. Why? He doesn't believe the gospel. He hates the gospel. He's intentionally trying to do this. But notice what it says in verse 10. Verse 9. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? He says, you're full of subtlety, you're a child of the devil. Why? Because he knew that this person was trying to turn people away from getting saved. Look, people that are false prophets, religious psychopaths, they will try to prevent us from winning people to the Lord.
Amen.
I actually have a great example of this yesterday, and the people that are at KSL Memorial Circle can attest to this. But, you know, I was preaching the gospel to this girl, you know, on the bench, and I was preaching the gospel to her, you know, she was Catholic, and I'm explaining, and all of a sudden, this girl, probably in her 20s, would you say 20s, Dustin? She's in her 20s, I'm not very good at judging ages. She seemed like she was in her early 20s to me. She walks up and she says, oh, are you doing some form of evangelism? And I'm talking to this person, and I look over and I'm like, yes. And she's like, oh, maybe I can help you. And I said, you know, that's all right. I was like, we might not believe the same thing. And I was just trying to be friendly because I'm trying to preach the gospel to someone. I'm not trying to interrupt my conversation. If I end up being rude to this person, because she's being rude interrupting a conversation, okay? Look, when two people are having a conversation, you don't just walk up and just interrupt the conversation. She's being rude interrupting the conversation, but if I'm rude to her, I won't be able to preach the gospel to this person, okay? And she just says, are you doing some form of evangelism? I said, yes. She's like, oh, maybe I can help you. I was like, you know, that's all right, you know, I appreciate it, or I said something like that. She's like, oh, it's just that, you know, some, and I'm just going back talking to this person. Well, it's just some Filipinos might not be able to understand you. I was like, wow, that's real nice. You know, I didn't say that to her, but she's basically just saying, you know, oh, Filipinos won't be able to understand you because, you know, you're going to be speaking in English. Now, here's the thing. People that hear me preach the gospel, most of my gospel is in what language? Is it in English? No. Most of it is in Tagalog. Okay. But she's just being rude. I don't even know who this person is. She's just walking over saying, they won't be able to understand you. And I was preaching the gospel in Tagalog, okay? Not in English. Most, you know, a lot of Filipinos won't be able to understand you. And she says it with this nice smile on her face. It's like, wow, you're just extremely rude, but you put that nice smile on your face. And I just said, well, you know, I don't think we believe the same thing. And she's like, well, do you believe salvation is just in Jesus? And I said, yes. I said, do you think we need to repent of our sins to be saved? And she just paused for a couple seconds before she answered. It's like she was trying to figure out, how do I answer this question? Why? Because these people that are willing to turn people away from the faith, they are willing to be deceivers.
Right.
She has no problem lying if it prevents me from preaching the gospel. Deceivers and being deceived, the Bible says. And then she ended up saying, you know, yes. I said, well, I don't. So anyways, thank you. And thankfully she walked away. And then afterwards I found out that was actually someone Dustin and Leanne had just talked to like 2 minutes before that. And then she intentionally walked over to try to interrupt my conversation. What a coincidence. She knew we were preaching together. She knew we were in the same group. And she tried to interrupt what I was doing. You say, why? She was trying to turn people away from the faith.
Right.
Now look, she had a nice smile on her face. She seemed so nice and friendly. Look, she's a bad person. When people are trying to turn people away from salvation, they're bad people. It doesn't matter how much they smile. They're trying to preach a false gospel. They're a bad person. Anyway, yeah, things like that make me angry. Now, I acted nice because you have to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves when you're preaching the gospel. That's what it says in Matthew 10. Because if I started yelling at her that she's a false prophet, I'm not going to be able to preach the gospel to this person. Now, this person got saved. But unfortunately, when we go to KSL Memorial Circle, every week do we not have false prophets fighting against us? They're not preaching the same thing we do. They believe different things than we do. And let me tell you something. These people, they exist, but sometimes they act really friendly. And that's the last point. Sometimes they act really friendly. Turn to 2 Samuel 15. 2 Samuel 15. Somebody gets kicked out of church. You say, man, they couldn't have been bad. They're so nice. They always gave me gifts. They always complimented me. They're such a nice person. How could they be bad? They always were so nice to me. They might just be liars. Look, even in the secular world, you meet people that act nice to you, to your face, and when you're not there, they just try to tear you down. They're just phonies. I remember I had a friend of mine in college, and you know, this was back in high school. There was like this party he was at or whatever, this hangout thing. And he's like, you know, there's this girl that I knew from high school, and she was known as like being like the nicest person. She was very friendly. And then he said he stayed there one day, you know, afterwards because his parents were picking him up. And then there was just these girls left that were talking. And then the whole time, once some people had left, she was just criticizing every one of them. Like, so-and-so is this and this and this. And yet, she was known as the friendliest person. You say, why? Because she's fake. She's a phony. She's a liar. She'll shake your hand and act nice, and then when you're gone, she'll backstab you, lie about you. She's fake. She's a phony. Look, these people exist in the secular world. And I'm not even saying they're all necessarily psychopaths, okay? I'm just saying that if someone ends up being bad at our church and leaves, just because they acted friendly to your face does not mean they're a good person.
Right.
They might be a phony. They might be a liar. You say, how do you know that? 2 Samuel 15. Everything we believe here, we prove from the Word of God, 2 Samuel 15. Verse 2. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called on to him and said, of what city art thou? And he said, thy servant is one of the tribes of Israel. And Absalom said unto him, see, thy matters are good and right, but there's no man deputed of the king to hear thee. So he says, somebody comes to Absalom and he says, your matters are good and right. You're correct about this situation, but unfortunately, David hasn't actually appointed somebody to take care of this. He's criticizing David, but he's acting very nice to the person, okay? Verse number 4, Absalom said, moreover, oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice. And it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Absalom steals the hearts of the people that followed David and got them to follow him. How did he do that? He was very friendly. He was very nice. But it was all fake. It wasn't real. Look, just because somebody seems nice, that does not mean they're a good person. In fact, they might be fake, they might be a phony, and that's what we're seeing here. Now turn to Jude 1, we're going to close up here. Jude 1, Jude chapter 1, Jude chapter 1. Now I want to reiterate, as I've mentioned in this sermon series, that I don't think we need to be overly concerned about these people. As individuals, you know, our church protects you against the violent psychopaths. They're not welcome here. We don't allow pedophiles in this church. Amen. They're not welcome here, okay? We're going to protect you against these people, but I want you to realize people like Korah are going to come in to cause problems. It's just going to happen, and you need to be spiritually strong. That's why the second sermon today is going to really try to encourage you to read your Bible in January. But you don't have to be overly concerned about these people. You just need to become spiritually strong yourself. Don't let people take advantage of you. And let me tell you something, even in the secular world, people will lie to you and be phonies and fake because they want something from you. You say, how do you know that? Jude chapter 1, verse 16. Jude 1, last book in your New Testament before Revelation, Jude 1, verse 16. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words. What does it mean by swelling words? Jude 1, verse 16. Jude 1, verse 16. Swelling words, basically, they give a lot of compliments. Their mouth speaketh great swelling words. So what do these people do? They murmur and complain, and then they compliment. Okay? You see this with Korah. He's criticizing Moses, but he also complimented everybody on the side. You know, everybody's holy. And it causes people to follow after him. Okay? And people that want to always criticize the church, but they're always giving you compliments, that's actually the combination of being a bad person. If they're always flattering you, being fake, okay? Complimenting, being very nice, but subtly criticizing, murmuring, complaining, they're actually probably having a goal to get you to actually be depressed and complain yourself. And this is what you see at churches, whether they're bad people or not. Look, and let me just help you out with something. If your best friend, you know, if you talk to someone on the phone on the weekends and all they want to do is complain, don't be friends with that person. I'm not saying they're necessarily a bad person. They will cause you to be depressed. Right. Isn't it true when you're around people that complain all the time, you get in a bad mood?
Right.
And look, don't come into church and just always be complaining and murmuring. It's like, oh, how was your week? Well, Monday was rough. It's terrible at the office. Tuesday, Wednesday, and they just go down the list, always complaining. Okay? Those are not the people you want to be your best friends. They will make you be depressed yourself. I want to be around people that are in a good mood. Okay? And I want you to realize that if people are always complaining, but their mouth speaketh great swelling, positive words, there's a good chance they're a fake person. That's what it's saying here in Jude 1. And so then it says, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. Why would they speak great swelling words? Because they want to take advantage of people. They're playing you like a fiddle. That's the expression. They're playing you like a fiddle. They're using you. They're using you as a friend. You're not really their friend. They are using you as a friend. They don't care about you. I mean, isn't it true for many of us, we've had people we thought were close friends, and they turned out not to be friends at all. They maybe used us as a friend for a time period. They didn't actually care about us. They were phonies. They were fake. These people exist. So what are the points we have? What are the false alibis? What are the mga palusot, the false alibis that we have here today? Number one, you say, yes, so-and-so ended up getting kicked out. They were a bad person. They caused all these problems. But they went soul winning all the time. How could they be bad? Look, the person, you know, that got kicked out of Verity a couple years ago back in California, that stole a little kid's basketball that was talking trash to him and kicked it over a ravine and just all these other things, you know, got kicked out of church. Well, he went soul winning all the time. And when he went soul winning, he would just mock the people at the door and criticize them. But he went soul winning all the time. Just because someone goes soul winning all the time, that doesn't mean that they're a good person. You say, but they seem very spiritual. They might seem spiritual because they're making it a point to tell you that they're spiritual. People that are spiritual, you actually don't know it. In this room, we don't know how much everyone's reading the Bible. The people that actually love God and are really reading the Bible a lot, they're probably not going around bragging about it. They're probably just doing it because they love God. And just because somebody tells you, man, I read the Bible, this and this, that doesn't mean, for one, it doesn't mean they're telling the truth. And for two, they're obviously prideful to make it a point of it. I knew somebody at my old church, and he had never read the Bible cover to cover, but then he was just going around from person to person talking about, I'm going to read through the Bible 5 times cover to cover this year. Look, that's a good goal to have, but he was just making it a point to say how much he's read the Bible. I still don't think he's read the Bible, by the way. That goal lasted for like a week, and then he got kind of really far behind. Look, it's a good goal to read through the Bible 5 times. Don't go around bragging about it, though, to everybody at church about how you're going to do this and this. Look, people that actually accomplish something, usually they don't talk about it a lot, and they just do it. Those that talk a big game usually don't really do a whole lot when you pay attention to it. Just because they seem spiritual, just because they volunteer a lot, Just because they have a good gospel presentation, just because they've been around a long time, or you haven't seen a red flag for a while, or there's been no obvious red flags, or they're very friendly, that doesn't mean they're good. So what's the point of the sermon? Here's the point of the sermon. We do not throw people out of church very often here. It has only happened a couple times because people tried to steal money from people at church. That is the only reason we've ever kicked anyone out of this church. It has happened here, I think, two or three times where somebody tried to literally steal money from people and we said that you're not welcome, okay? That's not a common thing that happens. But I do want you to realize there will be a core one day. We might have a situation where someone ends up seeming like our friend, they seem like they're just like us, they went soul winning every week to all the services, and then all of a sudden I have to stand up here one day and say that so-and-so got kicked out of our church because he was, you know, doing this and this and this and this. Look, if you end up walking away saying, I think that person's a good person, it better not be for one of these eight reasons. Because all of these things I prove from the Bible might just be a fake, false alibi they're intentionally creating so people think they're good, okay? Don't be Bobo. That's the point of this sermon. Don't be Bobo, okay? Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thanks for allowing us to be here today and just getting to read your word and see the Bible does truly speak about all subjects, God. Help us to be prepared for this situation when it occurs sometimes. All great churches will have persecution. All churches that love you and go soul winning will have people and the devil try to tear them apart. And it usually happens very subtly, God, but help our members, including myself, help us be prepared for these people because it's not going to be obvious, but help us to become spiritually strong, God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.